All right. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll get started in the study. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We'll continue our look verse by verse through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. We finally reached chapter 9, and so what I want to do is we looked at it a little bit last week. We went over a few verses, but we're going to look at it in detail today. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse 1. Now, Paul, as he deals with all these different issues that come up amongst the Corinthians, he's like a father dealing with his children's problems. And so they would write to him and ask him how to handle certain things. It was weird because sometimes they ask him to answer questions for them, but other times they tried to deny his authority over them. It was kind of this duality, you know. He said, I am your apostle, so it's right for you to ask me the questions. But at other times, it's like children. Our daughter will ask us questions, but at times she doesn't want to hear what we have to say, right? So that authority is an issue here, and that's what he's dealing with as he starts off chapter 9. He says, am I not an apostle? So he's asking them questions, and that's what the Lord does as well, to get them to think. He says, am I not free? And the free there has to do with being free to, well, you're going to see in a moment, and then we'll look at something from the Old Testament. It says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And all these things is yes, he's an apostle. He's the apostle, our apostle. He is free, and you're going to see free to from secular work. Paul started off as a tent maker over in the book of Acts. That was the craft that he learned as a young man, as a Jewish man. They would learn the scriptures, and their father would teach them a trade. Saul's trade was a tent maker, and you see that in the book of Acts. He said, but now, as the ministry grew, God wanted him set apart for study, the prayer, and the work of ministry, and so forth. Okay? That's what he's saying. Am I not free? Notice in verse number 1. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? I mean, the Lord would appear to the apostle in visions and revelation multiple times. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, you can actually see, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul had numerous and still would have more in the future. Look at verse 2. If I be not an apostle unto others, and by the way, he is. He's just trying to get them to think. Yet doubtless I am to you. He says, I am your apostle. Notice in verse 2. For the seal, the proof, the living proof of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. The fact that the Corinthians were saved, the fact that you saw the gifts of the Spirit operating, when we get to chapter 12, 13, and 14, we'll talk about that. But hold your hand here. Go back to chapter 1. He starts the book off by saying that they are saved, they are in Christ, and the testimony of their salvation was the fact that they would have all these spiritual gifts in operation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and he says, notice verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Look down to verse number 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him, notice it says, in all utterance, they had the ability to utter in these different tongues and so forth, so they had spiritual gifts, and in all knowledge, they had God's word and so forth. Notice in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was, what's that next word? Confirmed in you. So did you come behind in no gift. So they had all the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed in them. What's that, mother?
When you say confirmed, that's like being established.
In a certain way, but here he's just saying there's proof that you're in Christ because they had these gifts in operation. Yeah. The confirmation would be he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. But here he's just saying it was proved because you have these gifts operating. You could see it. That's what he's saying. Go back to chapter 9, verse 2. When he says, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. They were proof that Paul was who he said he was, their apostle, our apostle. By the way, let me say this. If you're saved today, you got saved by Paul's gospel, by what he calls my gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. Not the gospel of the kingdom, not any other gospel, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the Apostle Paul's gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. Notice in verse 3, my answer to them that do examine me is this. When he says my answer, he's saying they put me on trial, as it were, and they're trying to see whether or not I'm truly the Lord's apostle. Now, he says, my answer to them that do examine me is this. So he's going to ask the question, have we not power to eat and to drink? Now, he's not saying, like, just eating food, like, I could eat and drink. He means on their dime. He's saying, I'm going to minister the word of God to you, and you guys will take care of me. That's what he's talking about here. Notice he says, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? Now, before we look at that, go with me to the Old Testament. I'm going to show you this issue of free. When he talks about, am I not free? Go to 1 Chronicles. So if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles, if you find, you're going to see Samuel, Kings, and then you see 1 Chronicles. Go back to 1 Chronicles and chapter 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. I'll give you time to find it. It's kind of stuck back way back in there. 1 Chronicles chapter number 9. I tell people, you give me about a year, you with us for about a year, you'll learn that whole Bible back and forth, back and forth. Because we go through this stuff a lot, back and forth. All right. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 9, if you look at verse 33, it's going to talk about the people who work in ministry in the nation of Israel, particularly the priests and those who are laborers, particularly in the temple and so forth. If you just see chapter 9, 1 Chronicles, verse 33, here's that issue, am I not free? And these are the singers, chief of the father of the Levites, so that's the Levitical, the priestly tribe, who remain in the chambers were what? Free. For they were employed in that work day and night. What you can see is that the Levites, their employment was the ministry. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, when God set the nation of Israel, the priest of Israel aside, or the Levitical priesthood aside, he says, that's their whole entire life is the ministry. And anyway, these are the singers, the chief of the fathers of the Levites, verse 33, who remain in the chambers. The chambers, by the way, talking about the, when the Lord says in John, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, talking about the heavenly temple, there's all these chambers or apartments, also it's called. These are places where they live, okay? It says, the ones who worked in the chamber are free, for they were employed in that work day and night. So anyway, that's their employment. That Levitical priesthood was employed in the work of the ministry. They were free from the other tribes. Oh, the tithes. You remember we were talking about that. And I said how Israel would have the wine at the feast. One of the things they did with their tithes or their food and so forth was they fed the priesthood, right? They would bring in their tithes into God's storehouse, Malachi 3, and the priest of Israel would eat from that. When they offered a sacrifice, that lamb or whatever, the priest would get the best part of that meat and the rest was sacrificed. So that's how they were provided for by the rest of the nation of Israel. The tithes were to take care of the priest and so that Israel can have these festivals, right, when they met to worship the Lord. So that's what's going on there when he talks about free. Verse 33, for they were employed in that work day and night. So when Paul says, am I not apostle, am I not free, he's saying, aren't I free to be employed only in the work of the ministry and not in his tent making? That's what he's talking about. So go back to chapter 9, verse 4. That's why he says, have we not power to eat and to drink? And what he means is, you guys provide that for him, okay? You'll see that in a minute. Verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? I'm convinced that as Saul of Tarsus, as a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, in his past persuasion, religious persuasion, that the Apostle Paul was most likely married. Many of the Pharisees, in fact, some people even say that was a requirement for them to be married. My speculation is that Saul was, and maybe his wife left him or her father took her away from him once he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, once you choose to trust Jesus as your Messiah as a Jew, it changes everything. He says, I come not to send peace, but a sword. Many homes were broken up because of the truth of Jesus Christ. By the way, that happens in our dispensation as well. When you learn the grace message, try sharing that with your religious friends and family. And watch the split, okay? That's part of suffering. What? Say that again?
Or rejection.
Exactly. Most likely, Saul was rejected by his wife's side of the family because he trusted the Lord Jesus. But now he says, I'm free to have a wife. But notice he says, lead about. A couple of things there. A man is to lead his wife. And he means lead her about spiritually and so forth. See that? The man is to lead, be a leader in his household. And he says, a sister. The wife has to be another believer. See that? A sister in the Lord. Paul never thought about marrying some heathen woman. He wouldn't marry anyone who wasn't a grace believer. And that's a good sign for those who are thinking about getting married down the line and so forth. You want to make sure. Go back to chapter number 7. It's one page back. Look at chapter 7, verse 39. Chapter 7, verse 39. Paul says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty. She's loosed from the bonds of marriage and that obligation. She is at liberty to be married to whom she will. But notice the last part of that. Only where? In the Lord. That person has to be fully persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ. A believer who's a grace believer, who understands the judgment seat of Christ. He wants that marriage to work. A grace believer, okay? Well, that's what he's saying down in verse 5 of chapter 9. Go back there. Chapter 9, verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? Other apostles had wives. Notice this. And as the brethren of the Lord and so forth. Those were the rest of the saints, the brethren. And notice he says, and Cephas. Because Peter was in high esteem, or these Jews who were saving to the body like Paul, they held Peter to high esteem. Why? Because Peter actually walked with Jesus. You know, when you deal with people, they think that Paul's epistles take a back seat to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? People say, well, you got the red letters, that's Jesus' earthly ministry. But most people forget that when Jesus ascended, he didn't stop speaking. He came back in Acts 9, and he saved the Apostle Paul. He made Paul our apostle today. But Peter, that's who Cephas is, Peter, he has a elevated status, even to this day. Don and his family come out of Catholicism. And Catholicism, they rob Paul to pay Peter, don't they? They rob Paul of his apostolic authority in this dispensation, and they promote Peter. Well, it's the opposite. Peter is down here today. Paul is up here. Peter's job is to teach the little flock about the earthly kingdom. Paul is to teach us Gentiles about God's grace. Now, Peter had a wife. Interesting about Roman Catholicism, they claim Peter is the first pope, but they won't allow their priests and so forth to have wives. But Peter had a wife. I'll just show you a couple of them. Go to Matthew 12. It's in Matthew 8, Mark 1, and Luke 4. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Peter had a wife. Matthew chapter number 8. I'll give you the other reference verses for your own, but just for time's sake, just go to Matthew chapter 8. And it says the same thing in Mark and Luke as well. But Peter did have a wife, okay? So he wasn't. It's interesting. You got a religion saying Peter's the first pope, but they forbid the men to have wives. Isn't that interesting? But their first pope had a wife. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left, and she arose and ministered unto them. The point is, the Lord Jesus Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law there. So if he has a wife, and it was the wife's mother. So Peter was married, okay? God doesn't forbid you to be married today, okay? Paul says they're going to say forbidden to marry and so forth. But Paul, they were trying to forbid him from marrying. Why? Because they said, well, if you're going to be set aside, you want to give your entire life over to the Lord, which is true. If Paul burned in his lust for a woman, he would have gotten married. Paul just chose, what I see there, go back to chapter 9, Paul chose to be single. That was his choice. He wanted to dedicate his entire life to dealing with the Lord and the ministry. But he wasn't prohibited from the Lord to have a wife. He could have a wife. If you burn in your lust, have a wife or a husband. If you don't, Paul says, be just like me and be single, okay? All right, look at verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas? Now, Barnabas was a member of the little flock who God used, Book of Acts, to help minister with Paul in the early days of the dispensation of grace. You know Barnabas. Or verse number 6. Or I only and Barnabas have not the power. You see that issue of to forbear working? Forbear? He's saying, what he's saying is, because we're in ministry, we should be set aside for that. And forbear working means like a secular job. We'd say like a secular job. Okay? And now watch how he reasons. He's going to use different terminologies here, like warfare, like a soldier. Verse 7. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Whether you're drafted in the military or whether you choose, and when it's not wartime, to go in and so forth, you go in and the country takes care of your expenses. They put you on the front lines or they put you in the line of fire. They take care of the expenses. We are in a spiritual warfare. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is a real warrior in a spiritual warfare. Who goeth to war for any time in his own charges? Now he's going to use this issue of like farming and so forth. Who planted a vineyard and eat not of the fruit thereof? You know, one of the things that I noticed when we moved to California 3 years ago is the number of vineyards, like grape vineyards. I had never seen that in person. You know, I'm from Chicago, Illinois, and we lived in Minnesota. It's not a lot of that. But it's interesting, you can just drive, you know, whether it's on the way to the Bay Area and so forth, you can see all of these grapevines. It's astounding. I still marvel at that because I've never seen that. It'll be like somebody raising all those grapes or growing those grapes and not being able to eat off the grapevine. He said, you're taking care of it. So you're in a warfare and you're like a farmer in ministry. So you get back from it. Verse number 7. Or who feedeth the flock? Notice he uses like a shepherd now. Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? He can take and get the milk of the flock, whether it's goats or whatever, cows or whatever. And he can also eat of the meat and so forth. That's what he's saying. If you're going to do the ministry, you get. Well, look what he says. Verse 8. Say I these things as a man? Paul says, it's just coming from me. Or saith not the law the same also? Basically saying, what is the word of God saying? The Old Testament agrees with the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 9. Now, this is an interesting verse here, because we're going to go look at this passage quoted in the law. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Now, there's a lot there. What does it mean, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth? An ox is a beast of burden. And in Israel, they would use these ox, they use them to plow the fields, right? Today, we have tractors and things. But back then, they would use an ox, a yoke of oxen, two oxen, okay? And God says, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. Let him eat as he goes. If he's going to be that beast of burden and taking care of the land, let him eat while he does it. Don't muzzle him. Like, you know, a muzzle, like a dog. Sometimes people, especially if the dog is kind of vicious, they'll put a muzzle on him as they walk him so he can't, you know, bite someone. Well, he's saying, don't keep the ox from eating when he's in laboring. Go back to, let's look at that. Go back to, you know what, before we do, look at 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Paul says it again. I just want you to see what he's talking about. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And you're going to get a kick at the passage he quotes from Deuteronomy. Because to this day, the Jews find it very strange why God wrote that, where he wrote it. And I'm saying the only reason you would understand that verse is by listening to Paul. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding of all things. A Jew would read Paul, quote that verse, and when they go read Deuteronomy, they can understand why God put it where he puts it. We'll look at that in a moment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 17, if you will. 1 Timothy is one of the congregational or pastoral epistles. It's how the local assembly should operate. Notice what he said in verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And that honor is taken care of and so forth, so it's financial support. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So they study the word and they teach it. For, here's why. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And here he got an additional quote from scripture. This is from most likely the book of Luke. And the laborer is worthy of his what?
Reward.
So he's just saying, if you're in ministry, it should be support. Let's go back and look at it from Deuteronomy 25, where he quotes. Go all the way back to the fifth book of your Bible, book Moses wrote, Deuteronomy chapter number 25. Deuteronomy 25. What's that, Mom? Yeah, we'll start at verse 1 for a little context. The reason I want to look at verse 1, Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, this is a very, very important and grave part of what Moses had to say. It's going to get a lot of attention for what it's saying, okay? God wants them to focus on this. Notice what it says here, Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment. So two guys have a quarrel. They say, well, we need to go to the judges of Israel, that the judges may judge them. Then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, okay? And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, depending on his offense, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. Now, in verse 3, here's the number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. So he could be beat up to 40 stripes, 40 lashes, and not exceed. In 2 Corinthians 11, interesting enough, Paul says 40 stripes save one. You know, so he got 39 stripes, 2 Corinthians 11. Anyway, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. Why? Lest if he should exceed the 40 and beat him above these with many stripes, guess what happened? Then thy brother should seem what? Vow unto thee. Imagine he gets whipped so bad that he is, you know, he's seen vile, like his body would be ripped to shreds. So God put a restriction on the number of stripes, okay? Now, in the midst of talking about that, notice what God puts right here through Moses. Look at verse 4. And if you look at your Bible, if it's like mine, if you see, you know what a paragraph mark is? I'm not a good artist. Used to be when I was younger. Okay. You see this little paragraph mark there? You guys have that in front of that verse 4? Anybody got that? And it should be one before verse 4 and 5. Anyway, in mine, I do. I'll show you what I'm talking about. There's a little paragraph mark. So it's just letting you know the context and so forth. It'll have that little mark there, and then it'll be another one. So the reason I normally start, you'll hear me say, to get context, I'll start with a paragraph. So if you've got a Bible like that, that's how mine is. You see that little, if yours has this little character in front, you got, yeah. So not everybody. Oh, anyway, it's just pointing out.
It's called a pilgrim.
That's what it's called, a pilgrim?
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Ryan. Pilgrim, yeah.
Oh, pilgrim. I thought you said a pilgrim. Mm-hmm.
Pilgrim. Ryan's a pilgrim.
I can't hear you. A pilgrim. See, that's why we love Ryan. Well, anyway, it shows, it basically is there to show the reader, okay, you know, here's like a paragraph mark or whatever. Well, this one stands alone, verse 4. It's because God just has Moses put this unusual command right here. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Now, if you're a Jew reading this, and this is serious business, how do we handle quarrel between men? This is serious because a man's life is on the line. And all of a sudden, why is God talking about an ox? Because look at the next verse, and it starts the same way, so it's just stuck in there. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall he go in unto her and take her to him, to wife and perform the duty of husband. That's called the law of brother's husband. Here's the point. If a man in Israel, because God wants to multiply their seed, but if a man dies, and he didn't have a child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger, but one of her husband's brothers, okay? And then the brother would have a child with the wife, his dead brother's wife, and that baby wouldn't be the brother's. It would legally be his dead brother's son, even though it was his actual biological son. Everybody get that? Is that confusing? So there was an instance where a man named Onan, I believe that was his name, he was to go into his brother's wife, his dead brother's wife. And he does the act, but he, this is what the Bible says, spilled it on the ground, okay? And God killed him. Remember that? And the reason God killed him is because he wasn't doing the duty for his brother. Because he was supposed to bear that child for his brother's sake. So that's how they did it in Israel to multiply seed, okay? Anyway, so in between how to handle strife and how to handle your brother's, you know, wife, as far as your dead brother's wife, God just sticks this little thing in there. And the point is the importance of it. The Jews to this day, because they don't listen to Paul, they don't listen to anything of the New Testament, as it were. They're some of them are really confused on why God did that. Well, God did that so you could study stuff out, but also so that you have to go to the Apostle Paul to understand it. Paul is the one who interprets that. It's not simply just talking about an ox there. Who is he talking about? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. So go back to 1 Corinthians 9. He's not just talking about a beast of burden, an animal. And the way Paul says this is kind of funny. Now, God made the animals. He loves his creation. But you do know that God had Israel slay animals, kill animals as sacrifices. I'll go so far as to say God himself made the first animal sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve, right? Covered them, skins, probably a lamb, most likely. The point is, God made the animals. He's the one who said sacrifice animals. Animals are not human beings, even though the world's trying to exalt them. I thought I heard something about some ape or something as now as a personhood and all this nonsense. They're trying to blur the line between humanity, which is made in the image and likeness of God, and the animal creation. The animal creation is not even close to us because we're made in the image and likeness. We have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth because we're made in the image of God. The angels aren't even that. We're made in the image and likeness of God, okay? The angels will be under us in the kingdom and so forth, in the earthly heavenly kingdom. Now, let me show you what he's saying here. Go down to chapter 9, verse number 9 again, 9:9. For it is written in the law of Moses, that was in Deuteronomy, we just saw it. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, watch what he says. Doth God take care for oxen? Now, we know God cares about his animals. But what Paul is saying, he's not talking about some animal. God doesn't care. He had them slay oxen for sacrifice. It's just a beast of burden. In other words, God doesn't exalt the animal creation like man wants to. Okay? The reason why God wrote that verse in Deuteronomy through Moses is for man's sake. Look at it. And you only learn this from Paul. Verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for whose sake? Our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. Why? That he that ploweth should plow in what? Hope. If you're going to be in the ministry, there's that recompense of reward. The labor is worthy of his reward, his hire. Verse number 10. And that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. In other words, God is saying, if that's what you give your life to, you're to be provided for. Now, look at verse number 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, and that's what you do as a minister, you're sowing spiritual seed, spiritual things. Is it a great thing, or is it a great marvel, if we shall reap your what? Carnal things. You're going to provide for our carnal needs. Hold your hand here and go back to Romans. Romans chapter 15. Paul says it there as well. And basically that is taking care of the ministry. Notice what he says here. Romans chapter number 15. When God had Israel sell all. Everybody understand that when Jesus Christ lived on this earth, he told his people to sell all, right? Now, I know how religion uses that passage or that text. They spiritualize it and say, see, that's just selling out for Jesus, right? Nobody in any church that I have known or heard of, when they're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read that verse, none of them have, I don't know a person who have sold all they had and given it to the poor or sold all and given it to the apostles. But Jesus Christ told them to sell all. In fact, he says, if you don't sell all, you cannot be. Why would he tell them to sell all? Because Israel was a commonwealth. a common, what's a common law? The only communistic system that can work is one that God does. And in the kingdom, see, Israel was a commonwealth. They shared the wealth. Therefore, the little flock would sell all and follow the Lord, and they've had it. They'll help one another. In Acts chapters 4 and 5 and all that, it says that everybody sold all, they shared everything. In fact, in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they sold, and what happened to them? You remember? God killed them through Peter. Read that in Acts 5. They lied about selling all. They sold all, but they kept back a part, and they died. Because God wanted to put fear. He's serious about them. You sell all because God, he says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the what? The kingdom. Sell that ye have. But let me ask you something. They were to sell all until the Lord Jesus returned. So until Jesus is returned. And it would have happened within a couple of decades, okay? I'm talking about on to the earth to set up his kingdom. So he says, look, you sell all now. Don't get all in the things of this world. You guys provide for one another, and I'll provide for you. And then one day, when I return, you'll get the kingdom. But did that happen? Did the Lord Jesus return and set up his earthly kingdom? Well, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, he did. Back in 1918 or something. No, he didn't come back. You think this world would be like this if the Lord Jesus was here? Are you kidding me? Listen, the reason why he says to sell all was because he was going to come back. But what happened? They ran out of money. Right? They ran out of money. Well, because the dispensation of grace where we live happened. God changed the program from the kingdom program to the grace program. And when he had them sell all, guess what? The money ran out. Let's go look at that. Look at Romans chapter number. Get too fast. Well, we'll look, remind me of Galatians 2 as well. Look at Romans chapter 15. One of the things God did in his marvelous wisdom is when he changed the program and their money ran out, the people who sold all, the way God provided for them was through the offerings of the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, on his apostolic, not just missionary journeys, although he was a missionary, his apostolic journeys went about taking collection. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. We'll see one in Galatians 2. Now, look at this. Look at verse 25. Did I tell you Romans 15? Mm-hmm. Verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. These are the little flock. Verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. You can see this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. To make a certain contribution for the what? Four saints which are at Jerusalem. Now he's not calling them poor, like, oh, there's, you know, poor people. Oh, just poor folks. They were poor. You know, from the hood, we just say poor. They're just poor. Couldn't afford the O and the R. Look, they were poor for a reason. When I grew up, we both. They were both because their money ran out. But God didn't leave them that way. Because notice what he did. The poor saints which are Jerusalem, verse 27, it had pleased them, the other Gentile saints, verily, and their debtors they are. They owe these little flocks something. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their, that's the spiritual, the little flock, their spiritual things, Jesus Christ came to the people of Israel. They're sharing their Messiah, their blessing. Their duty, the Gentiles' duty, this is what the right thing to do, is also to minister unto them in what? Carnal things, the finances, and take care of their carnal means for the things of the flesh. Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this what? Fruit. See, it's fruit abounding to their account. Anytime you give to God's work, it's fruit abounding to your account at the judgment seat of Christ. Philippians, Paul says in Philippians, okay? Chapter 4. We'll see that. I will come by you into Spain. One last verse. Look at verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You know what he's saying there? Paul realized he didn't have all the mystery yet when he wrote this. But he said, by the time I get to Rome, I'll have the fullness. And he did by the time he got there, okay? All right, so I just want you guys to see that. Go back to, I told you 1 Corinthians. Keep going to Galatians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter number 2. When you're reading your Bible at home and you get to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that's what's going on. 1 Corinthians 16, he says, when you come together, well, we'll see that one as well. Look at Galatians chapter number 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, those are the threefold apostles, head of the nation of Israel, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, or little flock, who seemed to be pillars of the little flock, they were the leaders, perceived the what? Grace that was given unto me, the grace of God, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of what? Fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So they would, Peter, James, and John would limit their ministry to the little flock. That's why when you look at your Bible, look how your Bible is written, or it's put together. You have Genesis through, Genesis through Malachi, the way we have it. Okay, in our Bible. And then you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. Then you have Acts. Acts is like a bridge from God's dealings in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. This is still Old Testament ground, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Acts is the transition from law. All of this is the law, right? And Acts takes us to the dispensation of grace where we live today. We're not under the law, we're under grace, Romans 6. What book teaches how God goes from dealing with one nation, the nation of Israel, to now dealing with all nations? All nations or the Gentiles. What teaches us that? Gentiles means nations. These are the lands. These are the people in the lands. So when he's used nations, it's just the lands, the people. So the book of Acts explains the actions and activities of the apostles and so forth. God, the Holy Ghost through the apostles. Ask yourself, how did God go from dealing with these people called Israel, the Jews, to all of a sudden he's dealing with us, heathen Gentiles? Well, the book of Acts explained that, because what happened in Acts 9? Paul got saved. The apostle Paul. Why Paul? Paul is the one who takes the gospel of God's grace to all the world. When this dispensation of grace ends, it could end today. It could end this year. God's going to go back dealing with the nation of Israel. So let me show you how your Bible's set up. Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament there. Old Testament ground, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The kingdom is about to be is at hand. Acts, Israel falls, so God postpones that earthly kingdom. He postponed it. He's doing something different today, the dispensation of grace where you and I live. When the dispensation of grace ends and the dispensation of fullness of time begins, the books of your Bible, check this out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all of this dispensation of grace is Romans through Philemon, Paul's epistles. Now, when you leave the dispensation of grace, what's the next book after Philemon? Hebrews. Well, why in the world would God call it Hebrews? Because he's going to go back and deal with the who? The Hebrew people. Abram the Hebrew. Abraham was the Hebrew. He's been dealing with Abraham's seed, the Hebrews. So right when God finishes with this dispensation, that's why Hebrews is there. Hebrews through Revelation speak to the Hebrew people in the future. The craziest thing you ever see is a preacher who doesn't rightly divide. It's bad enough if you're a dispensationalist teaching the book of Revelation. But a guy who doesn't rightly divide trying to teach the book of Revelation, that's the craziest thing in the world. First of all, we need to be teaching Paul's epistles for the body of Christ today, verse by verse. Doesn't mean you don't go to other pastors, we do. But the book of Revelation is the hardest book to understand in prophecy. Because it's future, and it's dealing with Israel, and it's dealing with the Middle East. We are in the present, we ain't Israel, and we don't live in the Middle East. And even if we did, you still couldn't understand. God's going to give that understanding. You can glean some. And then it cycles. Anytime you see a guy, especially if they don't rightly divide, even dispensation teaching is hard, it's tough. Because it's not written to us or about us. The point is, Your Bible is written that way. By the way, what comes out of Hebrews? James. You know what James's name means? It's the same as the Old Testament Jacob. Then you got Peter. Then you got John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. The point is, all of these guys speak to the Hebrew people. Paul speaks to you and me today. That's how you rightly divide the word of truth. And if you don't study the Bible that way, you're going to be confused. And if you're watching this and you don't study the Bible that way, contact me. I got some questions for you that you can't answer. Because they can only be answered by the rightly divided word. Okay? Notice this in Galatians 2. Here's the point. God told them to sell all. Jesus Christ, our Lord, told his people, his little flock to sell all. But then God changed the program. Their money ran out, and now look what they became. Verse 10. Galatians 2:10. Galatians 2:10. Only they would, speaking of the little flock leaders, only they would that we should remember who? The poor. The same which I also was forced to do. Paul says, I'm going to do it anyway. I've heard people use this verse. They're not Bible believers. They're not believers. But to justify their communist system, they say, well, see, the Bible says, remember the poor. Well, I bet they wouldn't know where to find that. When they say it, I know. The point is this just any general poor in Israel? No. The little flock, yeah. It's the believing remnant. Listen, if you were a poor person in Israel, you know your answer? You know what God would tell you? Trust my son. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were a poor in Israel, the way you got relieved was you trust the Lord Jesus, and then you would have brothers and sisters in Christ, and they would share the wealth. So if you were poor... We're not just supposed to minister to the poor today. We can. Talk about in carnal things, food and all that. Do that, but make sure you give them the gospel. Why are you going to feed a person who's lost and not give them something to save their soul? They can eat and then they die. They're going to go to hell. What did that profit them? God would rather you have them starve and trust Christ than to feed them and not give them the gospel of grace. If you were poor, by the way, if you're poor today, and you get saved and you become part of a local ministry, the brothers and sisters in Christ can help you. They can be benevolent. That's what he's talking about here. Verse number 10. As Paul and Barnabas goes around to the Gentiles, verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also swore to do. Paul says, I already got it planned. Basically, he's saying, God already told me what to do, bro. We're going to take care of you. And what he did, he went and took a collection, and every time he went back to Jerusalem, he took a big bag of money and everything else and helped these people. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Go back to chapter number 9 of 1 Corinthians, if you will. God, in his marvelous, manifold wisdom, said, you know, you guys are going to obey me. You're going to sell all. That took a step of faith. God the Father changed the dispensation, and now, God, what are we going to do? Don't worry. Paul got you. I got him out there, and every time he comes to Jerusalem, he's going to help you guys out. Okay? All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Verse number 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? See the sowing and reaping there. Now, here's the worst part about it, guys. Oh. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we the rather? You want to know the craziest thing? The Corinthians were providing for other people's ministry, but not Paul's. You know how it'll be like saints providing for another minister. It blows my mind. Here, watch this. Let me show you something. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, sometimes when I read this stuff, I just go, how in the world? Paul was the one who taught them God's word, who gave them the gospel, who taught them. But they wouldn't provide for him. They would provide for other people. Watch what he says here. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8. Start at verse 7. Oh, man. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God, how?
Freely.
He didn't even charge them. He was supposed to get recompense. Now watch how he has to say this. I robbed other churches. Now, he doesn't mean he went and stuck them up, y'all know that. But to bear the burden of ministry, he put extra pressure on other churches because the Corinthians lacked. One guy got it so well over in Philippians in our Wednesday study. A brother named Epaphroditus, he realized people aren't taking care of the apostles. I'm going to have to do it myself. That man went to Rome, he went to work, and he almost killed him. He worked himself to death to take care of Paul. You'll read that in Philippians, and we'll see it in our study. Here's the point. Paul says, verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking what? Wages of them to do whose service? You service. Check this out. Other churches were saying, Paul, we get these people. Because we appreciate you so much, we'll pay you wages on their behalf. That's how sad like these saints were here. And when I was, verse 9, it hurts my heart that they treated the apostles. And when I was present with you and wanted, he's with them and he has all these wants. I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Talking about the Philippians. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. You know what he's saying? You guys should be taking care of me, but you know what? It's got to be freely. And if the word of God's grace can't motivate you, then nothing will. Paul says, that's all right. I'm going to show you as we end the chapter, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul realized, okay, Lord, I'm suffering now. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. But I know one day, Lord, you're going to reward me for that suffering. It's part of suffering. Check this out. Look at, while we're down here in 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 18. This always gives me a laugh here. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools how? Gladly. Katie, you guys were talking about how when you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses and I sent the verses over to you, and you were showing them that they could see it, you know, and they just didn't want to believe what they were seeing, right? They let these people so brainwashed. They suffer it gladly, right? They don't really care about the truth and stuff. That's what Corinthians. You suffer fools gladly, seeing you. You know why? Seeing yourselves are wise. Paul says you're just wise in your own conceits. That's 2 Corinthians 11:19. Verse 20. For ye suffer if a man bring you into what? Bondage. You know what religion does? It'll bring you into bondage. One. If a man devour you, it'll take of you. If a man take of you. If a man exalt himself. If a man smite you in the face. All of those things you see in religion. You can go on YouTube right now, and their preachers go up people and hit them in the face. Just, devil come out and just smack them all in the face. Just YouTube. It said, preachers smacking people in the face. They smack them. People just allow these things. Look it up. They preachers smacking, and these people are so religious, they just let these guys slap them and stuff. That's what Paul is saying. That's what that bondage of religion. Go back to 1 Corinthians. See, when the scriptures teach you the truth, and it's eternal truths. These are things that are true today. You can see it in our day. Look at first. I can't believe you that bold as preacher. Boy, you must really be pumped up. I can't imagine just walking up to somebody, anybody, and just smacking them in the name of Jesus. Smack you in the name of Jesus. No, I'm doing my job. Thank you in the name of Jesus. I'll be at the jail now. That's about all, right? How you even get to that point where you can just go and hit people? Man, okay. Look with me, if you will. That's the craziness of the people. See, look with me, if you will, verse number 12, chapter 9. If others be partakers of this power over you, speaking of getting wages, are not we rather? Paul and Barnabas. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And what he's saying is, he understands that in their unbelief about this issue, he would be suffering with the affliction of the Lord Jesus, and that one day, whether they gave or not, he would be rewarded for that. Because notice what he said. Verse number 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? That's what I was saying earlier. What the tithes were for and what the sacrifice was for, it provided food and meat and sustenance for the priests. That's what he's saying. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things, talking about in the temple, the Jews, live of the things of the temple? At the time Paul wrote this, the temple in Jerusalem was still up. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. What does that mean? When you took the lamb, or when the priest took the lamb or the animal, they get to cut the meat and keep for themselves. They partook with the altar. Okay? Verse number 14, and here's the point. Even so, or in like manner, hath the Lord, remember, is the righteous judge, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So that's the point. You preach the gospel, you live of the gospel. We're talking about the minister and so forth to be taken care of. Should live of it. He set aside to do that. Okay? Alright. Verse 15. But I have used none of these things, Paul said. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. So he understands who he's dealing with, these Corinthians. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory and void. Paul says, I'm just going to go ahead and suffer this, and if you guys don't get the gist, fine. I know the Lord will take care of me. That's what he said. Verse 16. Here's what he's saying. I'm not going to stop preaching to you just because you're not giving me the wage. That's what Paul is saying. There's no, look at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, and it should be recompensed for it, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Jesus Christ laid something upon the apostle. Let's see this. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In your Bible, do you see an exclamation point after gospel?
Yes.
Okay, everybody got that? That shows you the intensity of that statement. Paul says, woe is unto me. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave Paul this ministry. And Paul, it was, whether he fulfilled it willingly or not, it's his. And he's going to be held accountable for it. Hold your hand there and go with me. Colossians chapter 4. Go over a few books ahead to Colossians chapter 4. God put the body of Christ together, and different people have different parts that they play. There are some men who their part in the body is to be a preacher, teacher. And I don't mean just in dispensational circles. These guys who are apt to teach and good teachers who don't rightly divide, they're supposed to be teaching Paul's message. Now, they're going to lose out reward at the judgment seat of Christ, but their part is to teach and preach. They just were preaching the wrong message, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Let me show you Philemon's son, Archippus. Look at Colossians 4, verse 17, if you will. And say to Archippus, take, what's that next word? Heed. There's a warning here for this ministry. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Remember, the judgment seat is coming, bro. That thou do what? Fulfill it. Evidently, Archippus, who is Philemon's son, the book of Philemon, Philemon had a church in his house, but his son was the minister. This guy was starting to neglect his ministry duties. Okay? By the way, it wasn't because of financial reasons with him. His father had, the man had a church in his house. The bowels of the saints were refreshed. So he didn't even have to go out and work secularly. He just was slacking in his ministry responsibility. And it wasn't to work anything. He was just getting lazy. Time had gone on. We were kind of long in the dispensation of grace, about 30 years down the road after Paul's salvation. The mystery is now complete in Colossians. This man, instead of being on fire, he started to lack. And Paul says, take heed. And when he talks about in the Lord, he said, look, bro, You got that responsibility. You better fulfill it. Demas forsook his. He forsake Paul in the ministry. When, as far as we know, when Brother Demas gets to the judgment seat of Christ, when we there with him, the Lord's going to hold him responsible for his ministry that he did not fulfill. Okay? And as we end this, we're going to show you that Paul fulfilled his. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We got 4 minutes. Okay. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, and this thing is preach the gospel willingly, I have a what? Reward. At the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be rewarded for it. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto who? Me. It's a commitment that God gave Paul. Now, that word dispensation, I want to end with that. Because most people, I guarantee you, you've probably never heard of the word dispensation outside of Catholicism, where the priest on, what's the one, Lent?
Yeah.
Let's say you go for Lent 40 days, you can't eat meats unless the priest gives you a special dispensation. You can eat the corned beef and cabbage on St. Patrick's Day. Right. They can say, oh, special dispensation, eat meat. A dispensation. So that's, most people only hear it there. But that's a good Bible word. The word dispensation. Dispense. Dispensation. All right. We got a soap dispenser in our bathroom. We go through so much soap. Because you know what my daughter does? I can hear the water going. She... So Krista can say, hey, just use a little bit. She just, oh, my whole hands will be filled with soap, right? Because she likes pressing the thing down. And we go through the stuff. It'll be filled. And then the next day, it'll be like, hey, what happened? What you been doing? It's a soap dispenser. It's coming out. Little 5-year-olds, man. So it's coming out, right? And what God is dispensing today is grace, okay? Grace. That's what a dispensation is. It's to pour out. And today, let's look at... So dispensation, the word dispensation is mentioned 4 times in Scripture. Here, and I'll give you the other references, Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when our dispensation of grace ends, the next dispensation is called the dispensation of the fullness of times. It's over in Ephesians chapter number 3, verse, where this calls, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, okay, so obviously the one in 1 Corinthians 9, 17, that's 1, that's 2, that's 3, and the 4th time, go over to Colossians, what's in there? Colossians chapter number 1. I want you to see this one because it's fascinating how Paul says it here. Colossians chapter number 1, let's end in this passage. Look with me if you will, verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, speaking of Paul, for the saints, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, the suffering and the glory there, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, we're the body of Christ. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to, well, that's in line with what? The dispensation. Now, this one doesn't say the grace of God. The dispensation of what? Of God. Which is, let's finish that. Which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Here's the point. The reason we live in the mystery dispensation, because that's what God is dispensing. Now, in one thing, he says, it's the dispensation of grace. And the other one is the dispensation of God. So what's the one word that describes God the most? Gracious. God is gracious. If you tell me, says Brother Ron, you got one word to describe God the Father, what is that? Gracious. He's dispensing himself. Because of the cross, God is now free to be himself. I'm going to end with this. There's nothing better than finding someone. This old secular thing on Yahoo, one day I turned the computer on and it says, what makes for lasting marriages? They interviewed all these people, couples. I deal with 90-year-olds and stuff. And it's when you can marry your best friend. And it makes sense. and it says somebody who just allows you to be yourself. Not you know, you grow together, but to be yourself. And I said, with Crystal, we're like one soul. When you can just be yourself and they like who you are, and you like the, that's what does it, because then you can endure it. God can now be himself. He put Israel under the law because he had to teach them something, but that's not how he wanted to deal with them. He wanted to deal with them graciously, and what the new covenant is going to do that he made through the blood of Jesus Christ is allow God to be free to deal with Israel with love and affection and grace. But today he deals with you and me that way if you trust Christ, right? When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, by God's grace, through faith, trusting what Jesus did, we can have everlasting life. God is free to be who he is to us right now because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that's Paul's message. But not that's just to give you everlasting life. God wants to share his kingdom glory. He wants you to reign with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a joint heir, to reign with Christ. But you must suffer with him in the mystery. If you're listening today and you never had anyone love you enough to ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to spend eternity? And the key words are always for sure. When you ask people about that, tell them for sure. Don't have them guessing. Don't have them maybe. For sure. Well, I love you. These saints love you. That's why we have this ministry. But more importantly, God loves us. Loves you. He loves us. His children. But he loves the lost person so much that God commended his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to move a muscle, prayer, go to church, give a tithe. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he shed his blood on the cross for you, and God will save you. Now, if you got saved this moment, praise the Lord. What are you going to do with your life? You're going to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to build his life through his spirit in you, okay? That's a process. That's what establishing is, right? That's the process. We'll help you with that. And God will establish you in these truths as you give him time by faith, okay? We'll help you with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of truth. We thank you for the rightly divided word where we can study all of your words. Go all the way through it, Father, and see the wonderful, manifold wisdom of God displayed in the Holy Scripture. We thank you for this time together, Father. We thank you for the study. May the things that we've learned from your word take root in our hearts, I pray, and bring forth the fruits of righteousness, which are by the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the praise and glory of you. Father, we thank you for this time together as we have our Q&A and our time of fellowship one with another. We thank you for these saints who are here today. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't here, or those who may be watching the word imminent. And may your glorious grace comfort them as well. But as we have our time together, we ask that it's glorifying to you and edifying to us. We thank you in Christ's name.